focus this morning on three words, which I want to refer to through the course of our time this morning. These three words, we saw them in the Epistle to Romans chapter 15, and they are the summary, really, of what I want to say to you this morning. These three words are unity, service, and praise. Now, that will not be hard to remember. Unity, service, and praise, because in one way they all go together. You can hardly serve God unless you are united. And unless you are united and serving Him, it is unlikely that you will have very much to praise Him for. Unity, of course, among yourselves within this church. And without that, you cannot effectively reach Muslims for the cause of Christ. If you are not united, you cannot be missionary minded adequately in any way. And then, of course, if there's no unity, you will not want to go on to serve. Where there's disunity in any organization, let alone the church, there will not be service for God that is effective. And so we need to look at the matter of serving. That some here may be called of God to go to the Gentiles, to go to those in other nations or like ourselves who've never heard of the Lord Jesus. And then the third thing we want to look at briefly will be relating to praise to God, that those who hear the message from other countries may join with us and God's people everywhere to bring praise to God. So we could say, as we will look later, that one evidence of a changed heart, and one evidence of conversion, is that men and women praise God. Normally men will curse and be absolutely angry and bitter against God. When they're converted, they begin to praise God. So new converts will sing the praises of God. Now in Romans chapter 15, what we have in this whole book is really a mission manual. I say that without any apology. It is a mission manual, because Paul is looking at the Jews, the Gentiles, the gospel, and the outreach of the gospel, and the praise of those who will hear of God and bring glory to God as they acknowledge His salvation. We'll look at that this morning. And although we can't focus on the whole of Romans, we'll just look at a part of chapter 15, only a part. But I want you to look at chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, those who are strong should bear with the failings of the weak. And then in verse 4, he goes on to say, for everything written in the past, in the Old Testament, was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. See what this is saying? Those words of God written in the past, and of course it includes the New Testament too, those Scriptures are for our endurance and encouragement, so that you may have hope. Now I must ask you, are you here this morning and you lack hope? Is there a sense in which you are without hope? Perhaps without hope in God. Perhaps some of you have never been born of God and know the forgiveness of God. I don't know. But if any of you are without hope and you fear the judgment day, there's something in this word that could help you. The man I referred to this morning who died early this morning, Dr. Lionel Gurney, the founder of Red Sea Mission Team, he had hope. He said, I was afraid to die. As a young man, he said, the fear of death worried him. And he said it was the fear of death. He was a doctor, and he saw probably more of death than most of us. He said that made him turn to God, and God used it. But some of you may be without hope. You may not know. If I die this morning, today, I don't know where I will go. Well, there's a message here for you. If you are without hope, the Scriptures can give encouragement and endurance by the Scripture that you may have hope in God. that way God will lead us to rejoice in Him. Now, first of all, in our time, we want to look at this word unity. And unity is so important for mission, and so important if we are to serve God. In verse 5, it says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves, so that as you follow Christ Jesus with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus." Let me say, friends, this matter of unity is one matter which concerns me and concerns missions. This is our Mission Sunday. Missions need unity. It's my prayer for Red Sea Mission Team that they may have unity, one with the other. It would be also my prayer for this church, as for any church, that we, as God's people in this place, may be united. It's my prayer for you, that you may know that unity. Now, not unity alone, that would be simple, but unity in a spirit of unity. Why do I say that? Friends, in the Navy, I've never been in the Navy, fortunately. In the Navy, I believe there is unity. And they get it by force. The men are kept in line, men and women are kept in line. Not because they necessarily want to be, but because they don't have very much choice. As one sergeant said to his men on parade in another country, he said, "Men in this army, we don't make you do anything." Then he went on and said, "But we can make you very sorry if you didn't." And they can too. You see, that's unity because of fear and punishment and force. And I remember seeing on a hillside in my country rows and rows of stones, all the same size, and I knew what they were there for. I was on a military camp. The men who didn't obey were taken out, and they were told to pick up one stone of this size and to put it there. And they picked up all these stones and they made long rows of stones about a foot or so above the ground and so wide. Then the officer said, "We'll move this pile of stones over to there, one at a time." So the men would take them one at a time. And it was hot. And I guess it was meant to make them feel pretty miserable. You see, that's unity, but by force. But Paul says here, "May God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity. Or may God who is the source of patience and comfort give you that spirit of unity, that you may know it." Now, why is it so important? Because within mission work, as in any work within the church, where there is no spirit of unity, there will be no outreach. Dear friends, this is true. All the energy gets burned up with all those other things, that they might be right, they might be good, but they don't help. Paul prays for that spirit of unity. So should we. Why did he pray for it? Well, because it doesn't come automatically. If it came automatically, he wouldn't bother to pray for it. And I thought that those early churches were excellent. Oh yes, they were. But like ours, they have needs and they're human. We are all human beings. It is for a grace from God based on a place within the body of our Lord Jesus in this place. The world doesn't see it, but you who know the Lord Jesus here are the body of Christ in this village. Of course the others don't know it, but you should know it. And so because of the grace of God and the place you have within the body, you are one body. And so Paul takes practical measures to help create this unity. And he's very practical. Look at verse 1. He says the strong should support the weak, should bear with the failings of the weak, and not just please yourself. Verse 2, each of us should please his neighbor for his spiritual good. That's how you can create unity, by helping your neighbor spiritually to build him up or her up. And then what about insults? Our Lord Jesus, in verse 3, it says, he speaks to God, his Father, and it says, Christ was saying, in effect, Father, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. No, that's true. When they hated Jesus without a cause, they hated God the Father. And yet Jesus took those insults of the Father upon himself. And in practice, to create and maintain unity, some of you may need to take the insults that come from another believer. Say, Lord, for the sake of your name, by the grace of God, they have fallen on me, it's hurt me, and I want to carry it graciously that I might maintain the unity of the body. Not that that's an excuse to insult one another, oh no, never. But oh, dear friends, sometimes it works out that way. And then by the scriptures, you might encourage one another. So missions need this unity. And churches need it if we're going to reach out with the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The lesson, unfortunately, is that all too quickly we pull one another down. Oh, dear friends, it can happen in overseas Christian work. It can happen at home. So let us not do that. May God support us as we seek to encourage one another. But unity, of course, is not merely organizational. Not achieved simply because of the members meeting. It's not just democracy either. Everyone needs to be heard, but it's not just democracy. No, ultimately it's from God. It's from God. And that's good news, because if it rested with us, we'd give up. Because he says in verse 5, but may God, who gives endurance and encouragement, give you a spirit of unity among yourselves, so that with one heart and mouth we may glorify God as we speak for him. The mission work out there into the villages begins in our hearts as God gives us a spirit of unity and love for one another. Oh, I'm so glad that we are in him and that our unity and fellowship has its strength in God, because this is the work of God. And so what he says then is in verse 7, therefore, he says, accept one another. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you. This is true, as I have tried to illustrate with missions. I worked in the mission in one or two countries, Arabia and in Africa. In Africa, we had people from the United Kingdom, from Switzerland, from the Netherlands, from Australia, from Germany, from America. Now there's five or six nationalities straight away, and where you have them all together, diversity divides. But God's world is not to be divided when his people are together. He says, accept one another. Diversity nationally divides. You only need to look at a football match in the Republic of Ireland and England, or maybe with England and Wales, or maybe Scotland and England, even within our United Kingdom, it can divide. Take further afield, it can be the same. And among God's people, diversity divides. God, by his Spirit, unites. He says, accept one another as they are, as they are. It doesn't say, change one another, although they may need changing. Oh yes, they may need that. And that may come. But it will come after accepting. Change may come, or it may not come, but if in Christ and they are accepted by God, you do the same. And may God grant to missionaries, OM, OMF, Red Sea Team, whatever, the same grace to accept one another. When you pray for missionaries, don't just pray God bless them, pray God keep them loving and united together. But then you can bless them and bless others through them. This is God's will. So we move on then to one other matter. It's this, that the church and mission requires servants. It requires servants. We see this as the second word which is here that we might see that this is God's word for us. Verse 8 says this, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth." He was a servant. And if he was a servant, so we should be also. He was a servant, not just generally, but a servant specifically to a specific group, to the Jews. You might be called to be a servant to Muslims. Red Sea Mission Team exists. The founder was led of God, I believe, to set up a mission to reach Muslims. Not because some others weren't doing it, but by and large they were neglected, as is still basically the case now. And in that day, 40 years ago, or more than 40 years now, God led him to work among Muslims. But you see, if Jesus was servant to the Jews, we might be servants to the Gentiles, and to one part of it, to Muslims, to preach the gospel to them. This is God's calling to some of us. Now, notice that it's service to people, not just service generally. Not service to a cause. Causes are without flesh and blood, but people have need. I would ask you, are you servants here to those around you, over the fence, over into the next village, within your community? It's costly. It's caring, but it's for eternity. And whoever gives a cup of cold water in my name and speaks the word of God in the name of God will not be forgotten. This month, Muslims are fasting. While we sit here, they cannot eat, or ought not to eat, all day, or drink, through this last week of Ramadan. And then at night, they can eat and drink as much as they like. So that if you go to Birmingham now, to the parts of the city where there are Muslims, there are certain parts that are clearly Muslim, you won't see so many people on the street. You say to yourself, I understand it's Ramadan. They stayed up all night to eat and drink. Now they're sleeping in, most of them, till midday. Then they'll start to get up and to go about their work. If they can take their holidays now, they will. But we are servants to a people who need to hear God's word. And this, of course, extends for us to Gentile people. The promises to Abraham that the gospel should go to other people certainly are important to us. Where did this theme come from, where Paul spoke of becoming a servant to the Gentiles? Well, we read this morning these words from Isaiah 42. "Here is my servant whom I uphold." The Lord Jesus is the servant. And so here it says, in verse 8, "I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews, and we through Christ to the Gentiles, that they might hear the word of God." So he says, "Turn to me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God, and there is no other." The Jewish people forgot it. They did not go to the nations around them. Remember Nineveh? Remember Jonah? He wasn't interested in mission. Oh no, it was all for them, but not for those outside. Friends, I think we are doing the same, by and large. We are tending to forget the unsaved within our nation and other nations, and we are not really getting into that work as we ought to do, because we are so concerned for our needs here, which of course are valid. But Christ is that servant, and he came to bring the truth to others. So may I ask you, will your thoughts of your unity and acceptance of one another be the basis of going out with God's truth to those who've never heard? I pray that God may help you to do this, that it may be so. The truth is that the church exists for mission, and then God will add to the church. Because the church is reaching out, God will supply, and he will bring in new people. And if you send one overseas, he'll bring someone in to take his place. I've seen it happen. God does this. But now thirdly, we have one other thing we need to look at, and it's this. The Gentiles will praise God in song. They will praise God in song. You see this in chapter 15 from verse 9 onwards, and it's very important that we look at it. All along, God's plan was for the Gentiles to hear God's truth. That was God's plan all along. And the mercy of God was never intended only for the Jewish people. And Paul brings four proofs to his argument. Four. He quotes four verses from the Old Testament. We won't look at them in any detail. The first one is in chapter 9, verse 9b. Chapter 15, verse 9. From Psalm 18, verse 49. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. Now who says it? A Jew wrote it, and he's saying, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. So by singing in the presence of the unbeliever, the pagan, the other nation person, he will bring the gospel to them. Singing is powerful. Years ago, if the king or the royal person had a message, he'd get a herald to go and announce it. Sometimes they would sing and they would present it in musical form. And he said, I will sing your praise among the Gentiles. The second verse is from the law, from Deuteronomy 32:43, verse 10. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. You see, here it's saying, now you Gentiles, you gather in the choir and you sing with God's people so that there'll be Gentiles and Jews praising God. And then the third example he gives, also from the Psalms, Psalm 117 verse 1, this is verse 11. Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. Well, how can they sing praise if you don't go and tell them? Nothing to praise God for without you telling them the word of God. Then finally, verse 12 from Isaiah 11, verse 10 from the prophets. He says this again. Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up. That is the line of David. And one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. Can you imagine the Muslims reading this? That they, the Muslims, the sons of Ishmael, should rejoice that one of the line of David, a Jew, the Lord Jesus was born a Jew, would rule over the nations that are not Jewish. Over Saudi Arabia, over other countries in the Middle East like that. This is what it says, the Gentiles will hope in him. Him. So he is the God of hope. And he has mercy for those who call upon him. The purpose is that praise may come to God. The Jews through the covenant, which refers to truth in verse 8. And mercy to the Gentiles. Jews had the truth and they needed to obey it. And the Gentiles needed mercy because they were pagans outside the grace of God or the covenants of God. And Christ came and took those insults of the heathen upon himself that he may endure it for the glory of God. And we are to do the same. So friends, what are we to do? We are to go in our unity and in our witness for Christ. And we are to tell the lost world around us, beginning in our village and to other villages, they must submit to God and bow the knee to him before that great day. They ought to sing the praises of God with us for his mercy and truth. Some of them will. To sing hymns to his name in verse 9 means to praise God because of the change God brings in us. So finally, look please with me at verse 13. This brings it all together. I say to you this morning, may the God of hope Remember, God is the God or the source of patience and comfort. Verse 5, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. Now may He do that for you. Do you have that hope? Do you have that peace? So that you may overflow in song to the praise of God. You see, when the Gentiles believed the gospel, they couldn't keep quiet and praise God. One evidence, it's not proof, but one evidence of a work of God is when a man who cursed God before and blasphemed the name of God turned to praise Him, genuine, heartfelt song. So he says here, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore I ask you in conclusion, is this true in your life? Are you here proving the grace of God to overflowing joy and hope? Then, if I say to you, well, would one of you go and preach the gospel to the Muslims? You'd say, well, that's a small thing. God, who met my need, could give me such overflowing joy, I could do that too. Shall we just bow then in a moment of silent prayer? Would you quietly just pray that God would keep that word in your heart? Pray that God may keep us all in mission and in church. Would you pray that God would lead some of us out to preach His gospel to nations that have never heard? Father in heaven, all these things we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus, in the name of the God of hope and consolation and encouragement, pray them for His glory, that we may bring praise to Your name, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.